In our evening services over the last number of weeks, we've been giving our minds to consider the doctrine of self-denial, and beginning with self-love, which is the self that we have to deny, we began to look at how we're to do this and how we're to deny ourselves, especially in conversion and then in devotion to God. You'll remember that our starting point is Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus calls us to discipleship in these words, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So that we can say, without this self-denial, there is no true Christianity. And furthermore, that self-denial begins at the beginning of the Christian life, and it describes in many ways the whole of our pilgrim journey in this world, where it's going to be intricately involved, even the foundation of all our godliness. This evening we go a step further to take up the subject of self-denial as it relates to our sanctification. And by sanctification I mean the ongoing progress and the growth of holiness in the life of the Christian, whereby we are becoming conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us, as he writes to the church in Thessalonica, this is the will of God, even our sanctification. Now, when we think about the doctrine of sanctification, we normally recognize that there are two sides to it. The one side of sanctification involves living to God, and the other side of sanctification involves dying to sin. And if you're familiar with the Shorter Catechism, question and answer 35, what is sanctification? We're told that sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more, and now you've got these two sides of it, we're enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. What I'm saying to you this evening is that self-denial is vital to both these acts of sanctification, our living unto God and our dying unto sin. And indeed, in Scripture, it's explicitly stated alongside aspects of our sanctification in these terms. And that's why we turn to Titus chapter 2 this evening, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. But verse 11, the verse before, anchors this whole subject in the grace of God. Because there Paul says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." It's anchored in grace. The reason that I emphasize that is because sometimes people think when we start looking at self-denial and the do's and the don'ts of the Christian life, that somehow we're falling into a kind of legalism. Not so. Paul roots this whole thing in grace. He says the grace of God teaches us something. What does it teach us? Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So even here in this verse, you see these two sides that we're talking about. Denying sin and living unto righteousness. So then this evening I want to look at this subject with you. First of all, we'll consider self-denial and our dying unto sin. And then we'll look at self-denial and our living unto righteousness. And then thirdly, much more briefly, we'll consider self-denial and managing our Christian liberty. So first of all, self-denial and dying unto sin. In the opinion of the Puritan Thomas Manton, self is your greatest enemy. Self is your greatest enemy. Because by self, a man actually sets himself against himself, and he does this as he tries to live for himself. Now, there are a lot of selves in that statement, but think about it. By this, by self, a man sets himself against himself as he tries to live for himself. In this we're like the man who has such an ardent and even inordinate love for his child that he can't let this child go. And he picks the child up all the time and he holds it so tightly that in the end he smothers the child and he crushes it to death. That's what self does to self. Sinful self-love would hug self so tightly that in the end, that self-love actually leads to our own destruction. And there is no more obvious way that we do this than when we give rein to our lusts and we yield to temptation to sin. Well, says Paul, the grace of God in the gospel teaches us, therefore, that we have to deny ungodliness. We have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And he means that we are to refuse them. Or simply put, you are to say no to sin. But when we think about what he says here, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and we take the word that he uses, and we consider its meaning and also its connections to other portions of Scripture, then we'll understand that what he's saying here requires a stout resolve. But even beyond that, a kind of spiritually violent rejection of every idea to sin. How do we see this? We'll turn, please, to Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, where Peter uses the same word as he upbraids the Jews. Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. And he speaks of their denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So he says, you denied Jesus. And now Paul uses the same word as he writes to Titus. And he says, Christians are taught by the grace of God that as the Jews, if we bring in this illustration, as the Jews denied Jesus Christ, so we are to deny ungodliness. But Peter says in Acts chapter 3, you denied him in the presence of Pilate. So that means we can go back to John chapter 19 and we can see there how they did deny the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate. And we see that it's a very aggressive thing, it's an ardent thing. They're violently opposed to the idea that they should submit to Jesus Christ in any way. John chapter 19 and verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And what happens? Verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. There's the crowd presented with Jesus Christ. Will you have him? Will you submit to him? They denied him in the presence of Pilate by saying, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Now says Paul, as the Jews rejected and denied Jesus Christ, so are we to deny and reject every suggestion of sin. So sin suggests itself to us. How do we respond? Just like the Jews. Away with it! Away with it! Crucify it! Be gone with it! We're to deny our sin. The first word Paul uses is ungodliness. A general word. It refers to a lack of reverence and the fear of God. And so we're to deny all things that bring God down in our estimation, and we are to refuse all living as if God was not to be feared. The psalmist looks at the transgression of the wicked and he says, from the way they live, I can tell you something about them. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul says we are to resist such an attitude. On the contrary, we ought to have the Lord set always before us in glory, the fear of the Lord upon our hearts. We're to deny ungodliness. And then he says you're to deny worldly lusts, literally cravings for the world. A desire and hankering after things like power and money and pleasure. The passions of your flesh. My brethren, while we live in the world, the passions of our flesh are always going to want to run to sin. And so Peter speaks of them. The same things as Paul speaks of. Peter refers to them in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11. And he says, these things, they war against our soul. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. So self-denial is very clearly an aspect of our spiritual warfare. And we are to win this war by refusing our lusts to the face and standing fast in the faith, resisting these things even unto the death. But how hard it is to say no to sin. Do you agree? I can say all these things to you this evening. I can give you the theory. You can read these texts, but we go right to the heart of the issue and how hard it is to say no to sin. Well, please understand this evening that if you cannot or if you will not deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, your soul is going to be completely overthrown. If you can't say no to yourself, the Word of God tells us that you're like a city without walls. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 28, he that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. What does it mean? It means you are utterly defenseless under attack. If you cannot say no to yourself, you're going to be open to every temptation that comes your way. Therefore, by God's grace, you must be willing to deny yourself. You must be ready to cross yourself in sinful things that you desire, to put a knife to the throat of all of your unholy inclinations and desires. And say no. I wonder if even today you've been tempted to do things that you know are an obvious breach of the Sabbath day. How hard it is, even in private, to say no. The flesh wants to go this way. The Word of God says something that is completely the contrary. Yet so hard to say no to the sin. Well, I offer you three things to help you in this. First of all, deny your lust at its inception, at the very beginning. Say no. When the thing starts, rather than letting that desire grow and listening to the arguments of your sinful heart, say no. Kill it in the egg. Don't let the egg hatch into some kind of monster that's going to devour you. Say no. So if you have an urge to gossip, to share something that you ought not to share with someone, the moment that urge comes into your mind, say to yourself, no, I'm not going to do that. Don't start discussing with this temptation and talking yourself into that sin. Say no. When you're tempted to lie, and immediately your conscience pricks you, listen to your conscience and say no. Deny that sinful lust. If you're attracted to someone, someone that's not your husband, someone that's not your wife, someone in the workplace, if you're not married even, tempted to fornicate, the moment the suggestion comes into your mind, what do? You say no. If you're tempted to look at things on the internet that you ought not to be looking at, you don't turn the thing over and over and over in your mind. The moment it comes into your mind, you deny it. You kill it. We don't sit down and parley with our temptations. That's the first thing. You deny your lust at its inception. Secondly, lessen your affection for the world. Lessen your affection for the world. Because the better you can properly judge the things that are worthy of your affections, and you judge them by Scripture, the better you are able to judge what is worthy of your affections, the easier it will be for you to deny worldly lusts. So you bring your mind under the Word. You ask yourself, what does the Bible tell us about worldly lusts? What does the Bible tell us about spiritual affections? And evaluating the thing according to what God says, you refuse to run after the world. Manton is helpful again here. He says everything that is in the world is simply like props that hold up a tent that's going to be taken down. Think about that, children. You have tents and maybe you've put them up in the garden and you get the tent poles. They're quite flimsy things and you put them together end to end. They now have little bits of cord that run through them and you put them through the tent. Manton says the things of the world are like that. They're like little props that hold up something that is temporary. They can't satisfy your soul. They can't give you any lasting pleasure. Deny your lust in its inception. Lessen your affection for the world. Thirdly, set your affections upon Jesus Christ. Set your affections upon Jesus Christ, and fixing your mind and your heart upon Him, what you will discover is that what is worst in Christ is better than what is best in the world. No, I say that advisedly. There's nothing ultimately that is worst in Christ. It's all blessed. It's all glorious. What do I mean? I mean this. Things like affliction and reproach. The worst things that we have to deal with in our Christian life. What is worst in Christ is better than what is best in the world. You don't believe me? Ask Moses. And what does he say? I survey all of the riches and the wealth and the power and the fame of Egypt. And I esteem the worst of Christ. The reproach of Christ. I esteem the reproach of Christ greater than all of the riches of Egypt. You see, that's a man who sat down and weighed things in the balance. He's tried to evaluate things as they really are. And he's able to say as a result of that, no to his lusts and yes to the things of Christ. He teaches us that self-denial is always better than sin. Brethren, we need to understand this. And we need to understand it because all sin is rooted in the love of these pleasures rather than the love of Christ. All of your sins Let me take you to the point of temptation. And there you are under a test. What's the test asking you? Well, you say it's this particular temptation to do A, B, C or D. Yes, but in more general terms, what's it asking you? It's asking you, do you love Christ more than that sin? Every temptation, do you love Christ more than that sin? You say, yes, I love Christ, and Christ says, prove it in your denying the sin. See what I mean? Self-denial and our sanctification. We deny the lust at its inception to help us. We lessen our affections for the world and we stir up our affections for Christ. Because if we love Christ more than everything in every temptation, then we're going to answer the sin by saying, no sin, you cannot compare to Christ. I will not yield. We deny ourselves in dying to our sin. Then secondly, we deny ourselves in living unto righteousness. These two sides of sanctification. Dying to sin is aided by a spirit of self-denial. And this other side of living to righteousness is also going to be fed by the same grace of self-denial. And so you see, Paul continues in verse 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. What should we do? We should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. You see, in self-denial, we refuse to please ourselves and we determine to please God in all things. And as part of the duty of our Christian life, we take our will and we surrender it to the will of our God. That's Christianity. Now you bring that to a sinful heart and sinful self comes to God's law and says, let us break his bands asunder. Let us cast his cords from us. We will be free of all of his constraints. We will not surrender or submit ourselves to his will. That's the response of the sinful heart. Because our hearts are naturally depraved, they're set on sin and our own way, and if we're left to ourselves, that is the way that we are continually going to go. The way of self. All the time we deceive ourselves, we promise ourselves liberty, but in actual fact we are the servants of our own corruption and depravity. Turn please to 2 Peter chapter 2 and you'll see how the Apostle Peter spells this out for us in verse 18 and following. We promise ourselves liberty, but really we are the slaves of our own depravity. He says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of that same is he brought into bondage. Here Peter is saying, these people who are preaching to you licentiousness, sinful living, they're slaves themselves. They've been overcome by the one that they're brought into bondage by. Who is it? Themselves. They've been brought into bondage to themselves, by themselves, because they've become slaves to their own corrupt and wicked hearts. No wonder then that when self comes to the law of God, it says, let me break his bands asunder. Let me cast his cords from us. But Christian self-denial comes to the same law of God and says, I would gladly be yoked. I would happily be brought under this law in the whole of my life to place my will under his will. in all things. Now that was the prayer of Epaphras for the church in Colossae in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And this is what he prays, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a contrast. The sinful heart casting the will of God far from it. The Christian spirit of self-denial coming to the same law and would gladly be yoked to the whole of this law under Jesus Christ. So in the first point, we were talking about self-denial in the things that we naturally want, the sinful things that we naturally want. And we said we have to say no to sin. But now we're thinking about self-denial as it concerns the things that we naturally might not want, the things that we struggle with. And the spirit of self-denial says yes to holiness. No to sin, and yes to holiness. Well, to help us, let's consider this under two headings. First of all, denial in obedience. Denial in obedience. Some sins are going to be naturally obnoxious to you in the Christian life. And those sins might be different for each individual Christian. Something that is really obnoxious to you, another brother, he might struggle with that particular thing. But whatever those things are to you, there are some sins that are obnoxious to you, and you find them relatively easy to resist as a result of that. And then some aspects of Christian obedience, they seem to be more natural to you. You incline to them, you delight in them. They don't cause you a struggle either. And so you deny these sins and you follow these paths of obedience. You're still denying yourself in the sense that you could be doing other things, sinful things. But there isn't the same degree of struggle. Self-denial comes to the fore when you're put more obviously to a test. When God commands you to do something, and you look into your heart, and you find no real inclination to do it. There seems to be a deadness, an apathy, there's no delight in God. Furthermore, you might think about how hard it's going to be if you do it, and anticipate all the difficulties that it's going to bring to you. What do you do? What do you do when you wrestle with obedience like that? Well, you deny yourself. As much as when sin presents itself to you and you say no to sin. Now you're struggling with obedience and you have to say no to yourself and yes to the obedience. And you need to get busy doing what God calls you to do. Even though the flesh would rather leave it alone and sit back in its ease. Brethren, this is the denial of self in relation to obedience. Now think about it. You do this in other areas of your life. There's loads of things that you do that you don't particularly enjoy doing. If you're into fitness in any way, you'll know that some days you want to train. Other days, it's the last thing that you want to consider doing. Person gets up and goes for a run before work. It starts off well. They're enthusiastic. Then the winter sets in. The mornings are cold and dark. And they get up and they think, oh, do I have to get these trainers on and go out for the run? They have to drag themselves to it. They have to deny the desire for ease in order to go and do the difficult thing. I heard an interview recently with a man you may never have heard of, but if you were from Northern Ireland, you might have heard of him. His name's Carl Frampton. We don't have many famous sports stars, but he's one of them. He's a world champion boxer. And in the interview, they were asking him about his training camp, and they said, "Do you enjoy it?" He says, "No, I hate it. I hate it. I have to go away to England. I have to make sacrifices. I don't enjoy the training. I don't delight in the pain. I've missed my children's birthdays. I missed my son's first steps. I don't enjoy it. But these are the sacrifices that I have to make to do what I do." And he does it quite well. Self-denial. Self-denial of the sportsman. Do we think as Christians then there's not going to be any self-denial in the path of obedience? Do we think that we're always just going to run with happy faces, wanting to do everything that God calls us to do? No, there's going to be a war. And as much as we resist sin, we have to kick ourselves into the path of obedience, relying upon the grace of God. Turn please to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you'll find that Paul says here of the Christian life something very similar to what Mr. Frampton was saying about his training to be a boxer. Indeed, he's using the very same imagery of the fighter from the first century. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26 and 27. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." He's talking about the boxer. He says, "I'm not just a shadow boxer. I'm not just punching the air. No, I'm fighting. I'm actually hitting the thing I aim at." But how does he do it? Verse 27. "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection." In other words, I control myself. I deny myself. I bring my heart under the law of God, even when it is difficult. Why? "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Just like the proverb, he knows that if he cannot deny himself, if he cannot exercise self-control, he's like a city without walls. He's going to be overcome. He's going to be a prey to every single temptation that comes his way. And in order that he's not a castaway, he brings his body under subjection in self-denial. Well, men who are not Christians, they might give themselves to obedience to God's law for a time. They might do it in the flesh. But they very soon and very easily give up. Why? Because the yoke of God's law without the grace of Jesus Christ is too heavy for them, and it crushes them. But the Christian puts on this yoke, and through the daily exercise of himself unto godliness, he brings himself into subjection to Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's the sweetest thing imaginable, and other times he doesn't feel like it. It's a struggle, but he gets up, commits himself to God, and goes in the path of obedience. There's denial in obedience. But something else here that's going to help us. It's not only is there denial in obedience, but there's also delight in obedience. There's delight in obedience. When you live unto God in the way of his commandments, you're going to be compelled by a sense of duty. That's good. But not only a sense of duty. The Christian knows a true delight in the path of obedience. We sang of it this evening in Psalm 40 and verse 8, where the psalmist says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." I delight to do your will, O God. Why? Because I have tasted the blessing of walking in the path of your commandments. Now again, think of the man who's not a Christian, the man of the world. He can't understand this. He cannot, for the life of him, understand how the psalmist could say, I delight to do thy will, O my God. He tries it for a while, and it makes him miserable. It's like going to the fire, children, and eating ashes. That's what obedience to God's law is like to the man who hasn't been changed by the grace of God. There's no enjoyment in it whatsoever. It's a chore to him. All of his inclination is to the world, and he wants to run to the world. Just like Solomon describes in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I give my heart to this, I give my life to this, to run in the path of riches, and to run in the path of wealth, and to run in the path of wine and women and all of these things. That's the way the unbelieving man thinks. He thinks this is the way to find pleasure, and off he goes in the pursuit of it. But the irony of it all is, even that also ends up like eating ashes. Well, for a time it's sweet to him. Obedience to God's never sweet to him. But for a time the world is sweet to him. But at the end it's just the same experience. It's like eating ashes. It deceives him. But the greatest satisfaction that a man can find in life is in the surrender of himself to Jesus Christ. The denying of himself in order that he might live unto God, and walking in the path of holiness, he discovers that that holiness is happiness. I'm saying to you this evening, brethren, that self-denial will bring you no loss. No loss. And that's quite easy to prove. I want you to think of the angels in heaven. And beside them, the spirits of just men that are now made perfect. They are the happiest creatures in existence. Yet none have given up their wills so entirely to God than them. Have they? The angels in heaven, the souls of believers, now in the presence of God, their hearts are perfectly inclined unto God. Their wills are one with God's. And yet they are made perfect in blessedness and happiness. And the Bible tells us that we can have their joy in part now here on the world. And the path to it is one of self-denial. To fail to deny yourself and live unto God is really to deny yourself the greatest blessing that you can ever have. That's contrary to the logic of the sinful heart, but it is absolutely true. To fail to deny yourself and live unto God is, in fact, to deny yourself the greatest joy that you can have in this world. So we deny ourselves in dying unto sin. We deny ourselves in living unto God. Finally, a more brief word. Self-denial and managing our liberty. The reason that I bring this up is because self-denial affects the whole of the Christian life. Yet everything that we do in the Christian life is not cut and dried, black and white, sinful or righteous. There's a whole lot of things in the middle. Legitimate things. But the problem with these legitimate things is that because of our sinful hearts, we can twist them and make the thing that is legitimate, illegitimate. So what's this got to do with our subject this evening? Well, remember this, that the whole of your life in the world is going to be characterized by competition. Self and Christ. There's this competition for lordship. And that competition is going to be found across all of the choices that you have to make in Christ to some degree or another. Therefore, self-denial is relevant to everything. Because the way you use things that God gives you the liberty to use can lead you into sin. Those things can become a distraction. Those things can even become an addiction. And when you take them and put them in the place of Christ, or they begin to dominate your life, you have entered difficulty in your Christian experience. Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians 6. Interestingly, the same chapter we looked at when we thought about devotion to God. He says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. But before he says that, look what he says in verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, listen to this, but I will not be brought under the power of any. These are not sinful things. He says they're lawful. I can do these things, but these things have the potential to dominate me, and therefore I am going to watch them very carefully, because where I find my heart running after these things and not Christ, I'm in trouble. You let legitimate things become too large in your affections to the point that they become controlling habits and they govern your life. They're like idols that begin to take over. And you'll say to yourself, ah, well, these things, they're not sinful. God gives me the liberty to do them. Yet they're slowly stealing away your heart from Jesus Christ. And they're making you make wrong-headed decisions about how you live your life. Things like sport can do this. You know, somebody becomes so taken up with sport, either watching it or playing it, that this begins to dominate his life. Sport's fine, yes. The next minute he's wanting to watch it on the Lord's Day. He's wanting to play it on the Lord's Day. God says, well, there's where you're going to have to deny yourself a thing that is legitimate for other days, but not this day. It cannot dominate your life. It doesn't have to be even sport on the Lord's Day. It can be just stealing away your affections. So you go and read about it on the internet and watch it all the time, and you'll not spend the same time studying the scriptures, seeking God's face in prayer. What's happening? This thing is starting to take you under its power. Technology likewise gets to the point you can't live without it. It begins encroaching upon every aspect of your life. The time that people are spending on the internet every day, doing things which are not in themselves sinful. Watching television. Why? Because it's easy. It's easy just to sit down and watch something all the time. Why don't you pick up a Bible? Why don't you pick up a good book? Why don't you meditate? Why don't you seek God's face in prayer? Ask yourself this question. And the answer is, because you don't want to deny yourself the entertainment value and the ease of simply doing these things which are stealing your heart and dominating your life. It's getting to the point that we can barely get up in the morning without immediately turning our phones and looking to see what we've missed. Before we even think of God, oh, we used to before technology dominated our life. The first thing we would do is seek God's face in prayer. Not now. Not now. You know, I heard Kevin DeYoung speak just a few weeks ago. He said this, Facebook was invented to teach Christians how much time they really have to read their Bibles. It's a very good point, isn't it? Facebook was invented just to teach Christians how much time they really have to read their Bibles. In other words, how much time do they spend wasting? How much do they waste their time on nonsense? What could we be doing? Can you say no to these things? Can you say no to sports? Okay to say yes to it in a controlled way. Can you say no to it? Can you say no to technology? Can you say no to the television? Can you say no to all these legitimate things that are stealing your heart? If you can't, beware. You're like the man in Proverbs chapter 25. The walls are falling down. And in principle, you are open to every temptation. Because there's something wrong with the spirit of self-denial. Don't let these things replace Jesus Christ. Well then, we have self-denial as it relates to our sanctification. Dying to sin, living to God, and in managing your Christian liberty.